in this passage in Luke 2, this is a little section cut out of the story of Jesus' birth. And we're going to find that the people that God chose to receive this message, that for whom this child will be born, because Isaiah 9 tells us, to us a child is born. And so what happens in Luke is really the next chapter of that. And what I want to show you is three things out of this passage that really flow out of everything that Jacob pointed out in Isaiah. And so let's go ahead and read Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." The first thing I want to show you about this passage is that God's peace comes to unexpected people. It's really clear when you read this passage in Luke that it's intended to fulfill everything that we read in Isaiah chapter 9. But what's even more striking, one commentator, Phil Ryken, pointed out in his comments about this passage, there's a little-known section of the prophet Jeremiah, not Isaiah, that actually predicts Luke 2 directly. He says in Jeremiah chapter 33, you don't need to turn there, it says, "In the cities of the hill country, the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, flocks shall again pass under the hands of the one who counts them." And it goes on to say, "In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and Judah will be saved." And so it's amazing. We always go to Isaiah because of these predictions about Jesus coming. But here's one in Jeremiah, a place that you wouldn't necessarily look for it. And it's got one that is, in a sense, even more specific. So Isaiah has said that this child that's going to rescue God's people would be born to us, meaning God's people. And the passage in Luke says very clearly, the angel appeared to a group of shepherds. And I think we can assume that these were Jews. And from their response, we know that these were really observant Jews. They knew their Old Testament. They knew that the Old Testament had promised that a rescuer was going to come, a Messiah was going to come. But what's striking is not so much the way they respond to the angel's message, but the fact that the angel comes to them in the first place. You know, this may be something that you've heard before, but shepherds had basically the second lowest status in first century Jewish society. The lowest were lepers. So you're not going a whole lot higher from there. They were considered, because of their job, they were out in the fields. They were not able to fulfill the laws. They couldn't be at the temple when they were supposed to. They couldn't go through the cleansing rites when they were supposed to. So people just generally considered shepherds to be untrustworthy. They were considered to be thieves and liars. And their testimony was not admissible in court. They were right up there. This sounds really bad, I know, but they were right up there with women in first century Jewish society, which was way, way, way at the bottom. And so what's amazing is that God comes to them. So the text says that God's glory shone around. And in the Old Testament, it talks about God's glory being sometimes a cloud, sometimes a fire. Here, it's like a shiny, great, shiny light. And understandably, they're terrified. So the angel says, "Don't be afraid." He needed to, because they were. But when the angel says that the good news is for all the people, I just want you to understand something. This doesn't mean every human being on earth. And not yet. What Jesus said when he came to earth was that I came for the lost sheep of Israel. In other words, he came for his people. And later we find the apostles, the early church, extend that call to the Gentiles too, to all kinds of people. But the emphasis here is that the gift is for all the people, the rich, the poor, the kings, the peasants, the men, the women, the young, the old, every possible demographic, every kind of person. And who better to highlight that than the outcasts of society? And so if this good news is going to spread, it's going to spread by God's work, not by the normal channels that news spread in those days. And, you know, as I looked at this, this is a great reminder to me that the good news today comes to unexpected people. when you think about it, the American church today is pretty much middle class and up in general. And this is not exclusive, but in general, the church in America is middle class and up. We're the respected ones. We're the haves. We're the ones who appear at least to have it all together. Now we all know that we don't, and everybody else knows that we don't either, so it's really silly to pretend, but we still do. But we need to recognize that the gospel came for the people on the margins of society. And we need to be intentional about reaching people who are outside of our income level, our status level, our race, the opportunities that we have. We will not generally rub shoulders with people that are outside of our circles in those ways. And so we've got to be intentional. That's what Jesus meant when he said the gospel is good news for the poor. I want you to think about how you can be intentional in this season, in the next week, about bringing God's news to people on the margins. All right, the second thing I want you to see here is that God's peace comes in unexpected packaging. The angel's really specific. He says, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who's Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." So it's not just the people that hear the message that are kind of surprising, but it's the message itself. You see, Jews were always looking for a redeemer, for a Messiah, for an anointed king. But they expected him to come the way kings normally come. You know, the way presidential candidates ride around with security detail and with, you know, cars that have bulletproof windows. They expected the king to come with pomp and fanfare and power. So the angel had to be really specific about the location and about the description because they would never have believed it. And it's like God went out of his way to keep this message under wraps. I mean, yes, he sent legions of angels, and, you know, that's pretty loud, pretty, you know, obvious. But the people that he came to, even Herod couldn't find him. And he had, you know, he had ways to do this kind of thing. And yet, the angel says, "To you is born the Savior." Cicero, who understood a lot about the Greek language and the Latin language, said that there is no word in Latin that does justice to the word in Greek for Savior. It's every kind of way that you can be saved, God saves. Emotionally, mentally, psychologically, physically, every single way. We are broken in every aspect of who we are, and God saves in every aspect of who we are. Jesus is the anointed king and the sovereign ruler. And that's a lot of titles for a little baby. But with all of that, he is born in this dirt-poor stable. It's amazing. And, you know, this is not by accident. Our society, if you think about it, if you watch, you know, if you watch TV, if you're on social media at all, you understand our society revels in the beautiful people. Professional athletes and actors and singers and models. See, in New England, we get both of these because we have a quarterback of our team who happens to be married to a supermodel. So you get two categories out of the four right off the bat. But you see them on TV. You see them in social media, on the billboards. But here's what you have to realize. These people are not normal. Their athleticism is not normal. Okay, every kid realizes that because every kid in 8 years old thinks he's going to play in the NBA or the NFL or the NHL or, you know, whatever else. And usually by age 12, that dream has been shattered. happened for me a little earlier, but these people are not, their athletic prowess is not normal. Their beauty is not normal. Their abilities are not normal. I met Bill the other day at Baked on Elm Street, and after our meeting, I just sat there. I was working for a while, and I'm just watching people walking by on Elm Street in downtown Manchester. I didn't see any of those people, you know, the demigods. I didn't see any of the professional athletes or the actors. You know who I saw walking down Elm Street? I mean, you know who I saw. If you've sat on Elm Street, watch people walk by. I saw normal New Hampshire people. You know what that means, right? Yeah. Bad hair, bad skin, bad teeth. No, this is us. You know, this is normal. The normal people. We are not the demigods. What you see, the regular people, and God shocked us by sending his son in dirty poverty. He wanted to shock our sensibilities. Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians 1, "God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. the weak things to shame the strong, the lowly things, so that no one would boast before him. But you see, in the church in America, we don't get that. We think we're smarter than God. When we want to have a really big evangelistic campaign, who do we invite to be the speakers? The Christian football players and the Christian beauty queens and the Christian actors. You know, we want to play the world's game, and it doesn't. God says no. We would do a whole lot better to follow his lead and, as regular people, share our faith with regular other regular people. That's the way that God designed it. All right, the last thing I want you to see here is that God's peace gives unequaled praise to God. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Now the angels tell the shepherds two things: glory to God, peace to people. I'm going to reverse the order, if you don't mind. So let's talk about peace to people first. The Pax Romana, the Roman peace, was the credit for that was given to the emperor. The fact that there was, you know, the empire was not at war for a long, long period of time. The people praised the emperor for all of that. But here's the thing. The Pax Romana came how? Well, it came at the edge of a sword. And it resulted in death and subjugation and poverty. Arnaldo Momigliano said, you can tell I'm not Italian because I can't even say this guy's name. He said that Caesar only gave peace as long as it was consistent with the interests of the empire and the myth of his own glory. Caesar would give peace, but it was all about him. And the thing was that Caesar could only give external peace. He could not give what Jacob was talking about. He could not deal with the problems that you have with your family on Christmas. He could not deal with the rest inside of the heart. But here, the angel announces that kind of peace, a harmony. The Hebrew idea of peace, shalom, is that all of the relationships in your life are in harmony. That's what Caesar couldn't give. But God did. He took the initiative. And what the angel says is that that peace comes among those with whom he is pleased. You see, God chose. God took the initiative. But here's the thing. We normally associate choice with sort of, you know, exclusivity. But if God chose the lowest, then for goodness sake, there's hope for us. And God's peace, which Paul the Apostle explains later, we'll have time to get into the details of it, but Paul the Apostle said, this is God, through Jesus, taking the penalty of what we deserve. And that comes because God is merciful and because he's compassionate. Now, what I want you to see here is that it's really important. The angels came to the shepherds. They were, you know, addressing the shepherds. They didn't focus on the shepherds. They gave glory to God. And they recognized, who did the message come from? Who is actually accomplishing that? Who's making it happen? And, you know, what I want you to see here is that everything that Jacob fleshed out in the passage that Isaiah wrote is sort of lived out in the angel's announcement. God knew that we as people, as human beings, are really, really self-centered. And, you know, our world revolves around the mighty, the talented, the, you know, the influential, the powerful, the rich. God came to us in Jesus in the weakest human form that you could possibly imagine so that we would get the truth that God's gift comes by grace. It comes by his undeserved favor. It's not something you're born into. It's not something that you can earn or attain. He came to the lowest, in the lowest form, that the highest God would be praised. And that's really a foreign concept for us because we're so driven by performance and attainment. I watched a video the other day on Facebook of a young woman named Lindsay Sterling. Anybody heard of Lindsay Sterling? She's a violinist. I bet you've heard of her. She's very good. Almost as good as you. No, she's a very good violinist and very talented, and I guess she sort of became famous through America's Got Talent. I don't know a whole lot about her. So anyway, she made a video of she sort of took two videos and spliced them together. It was sort of like going back and forth between these two images. So one of the sets of videos was of her playing in her concerts. The other set of videos was her playing alone in a baseball cap and a sweatshirt on a New York City subway platform. And so they kept going back and forth. And as you can imagine, in the concerts, you know, thousands of adoring fans are screaming her name, "We love Lindsay." And they're just, they're absolutely going crazy. Well, in the on the subway platform, what's amazing, and she's playing the same song, and she's playing it just as well as she does in the concerts. Nobody even looks at her. Nobody even acknowledges what she's doing. They don't even look in her direction. They don't look up from the stupid phones that they're holding. Did I hold two? Got mine right here. They don't even acknowledge her. And it was very, very powerful, the contrast. And I was sitting there watching this and weeping at the fact that we overlook the beauty that's right, you know, in our midst. So at the end of the video, she started talking to kind of make an application to what we had seen. And she said, "This video reminds me that for many, no one sees the beauty inside you." And she said, "I want you to know that God sees the beauty in you." Now, at that point, my head took over for my heart. And I stopped crying, and my head went, psh, psh. "Hey, listen to what this girl's saying." And I stopped and said, "What? You know, what did she just say?" It's not that what she said was not true. God does see the beauty in you. He created you. He knows that beauty more than anybody else. But you see, the video was called "A Savior is Born." This was about the birth of Christ. She had little nativity figures on the subway platform. It was beautiful. But she went on to talk about how Jesus was born to be our Savior. But the point that she was making about playing in the subway platform was that people didn't see the beauty in her. And I have to admit, I started yelling at my computer screen. And I said, "That's not the point, Lindsay. That's not the point of the incarnation. The beauty of the music that she was playing gives testimony to God and his beauty. That's what the incarnation is all about. And the thing is, God didn't send the Son to recognize the beauty in us. He came to heal the brokenness. That beauty has been distorted, and it is the corruption inside of me. That's the problem. That's why the Savior came. The gospel is not about celebrating us. It's about rescuing us. And in a large part in the church, we have kind of turned the gospel into our own little self-celebration party. And that's not what it's about. The Bible tells us that the glory goes to God because it was his idea in the first place. And he is the one who accomplished it. And you know what? That's why he does see the beauty in us. Because we have beauty because we're created in his image and because he restores that beauty through the gospel. That's why it's good news. You can have peace with God in spite of how God's image in you has been distorted. Through Christ, he's restoring that. In spite of what you have done, in spite of what other people have done to you, you can know that he knows your name, that Jesus was born for you and lived for you and died for you and rose again for you. And it's not just unexpected. It is, humanly speaking, impossible. But that's precisely why it's good news. Our world, as Jacob said so well, is desperate for peace. And God accomplished it through Jesus Christ. And so if you understand that, if you have received it, then please reflect it in every way that you possibly can. Come caroling with us tonight. We're going to go all around the neighborhood and freeze. It'll be great. But reflect it in every way that you possibly can. And if you don't understand, if you don't know what that peace is, talk to Jacob, talk to me. I would love to share with you what does it mean to receive God's peace. And we'll talk about it more through the Lord's Supper. God accomplished peace through Christ on the cross. And aren't you glad? Let's pray. God in heaven, every gift that we have comes from you. And the gift of your peace is what transforms us. And it is what can transform this city and what can transform this world. So, Lord, give us a passion to see people come to recognize that peace and help us to live it out in our own lives, in our own broken families, so that people would look at our lives and say, "Wow, they have something." Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. It is powerful to change us. In Jesus' name, amen.